Lord, since we're at the place of struggle, since we're at the place of metamorphosis, since we're at the place of transformation and a dying to self and a rising in you and a denial of self and a finding of life, since we're in this place, we know that the one great blessing out of it all is we meet the lowly Jesus. Never had we ever imagined you would come down so low to meet us, to help us, to love us, to bring us to the end. We pray that you give us even a revelation of that tonight as we study your word together. Thank you, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Hadassah. Thanks so much. All right. Part two, the work of the cross, continuing on. Any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's our word. Actually, when I received this theme from those who were preparing the conference, I knew something was screwy. I said, something screwy, as Elmer Fudd used to say. Something screwy about that little wabbit. And as I see, now I understand, you know, I know for some of you, this is your first time. For some of you, you may be just aware that there's a whole bunch of people around here. But this is a very special time. You may mark it on your spiritual calendar as you look back over the years. But I think, obviously, God is gathering a remnant of young people, all for himself, a peculiar treasure. You guys are a peculiar treasure, wonderful, his own possession. And I hope you don't just think, hey, this is great, you know, we're having a great time playing volleyball, singing songs. But there's something deeper going on. And it seems to me the Lord is gearing up for the end times. And he's finding some precious ones who love him with all their heart. So it's wonderful to be here worshiping with you. And this topic is so, that's what I mean. The topic is so ridiculously deep. For a teenage conference. That's how I got suspicious. There was something squowy. And I knew it wasn't just John, you know. So anyway. So you are listening, and whatever you can receive, please do receive. Those of you here for the first time, please feel right at home. You're in the midst of people, and basically we're all in over our heads. So just start to swim. You find if you go like this, he can tread for about 45 minutes. All right, here we go. Last time we looked at the work of the cross as it begins to change our identity, right? It's the issue of our identity that comes up first. Who, to whom do you belong, the world or the Lord? Is it Caesar Kurios or Christos Kurios? Ah, yes. And you said Christ is Lord, and that's why you're going to have your head chopped off tonight. Three outward steps were taken to help us discover our new identity in Christ. We were baptized. Praise God. I hope all of you have been baptized as a testimony before angels, before God, and before the saints. We spoke up. The old loner got happy, and he had to speak up. It's no fair being happy and not saying the Lord did it, especially when you're a miserable, introspective one of those people. God gets a hold of you, now you need to speak up. And the angry rebel got unchained, the foolish wanderer was healed and became wiser, the self-centered achiever was humbled. And they all came back and said, I've been redeemed because the Lord delivered me. Wonderful. Then witnessing, we just touched on, is a third way we can seal the identity of who we are in Christ. Every time we witness, it actually does more in us than it does in the other person. So when you come to the Lord, there's a lot going on. It's bigger than you can imagine. We're a new creation. What does all this mean? I want to present it to you in just a little different form as we start out tonight. There's new dynamics in your life. There's new powers at work. There's new dimensions and things that we can't fully grasp. But here we see in Romans 5, in a wonderful introductory passage, there's at least four things that are written in red. Faith, grace, glory. Well, I wanted just faith, grace, and the Holy Spirit, but I ended up putting love and hope and glory and all this other stuff in there. Here are three dynamics in your Christian life. You have faith. It's been given to you as a gift. You've been saved by faith. Now you live by faith. And you're living, look what it says, in the grace in which we stand. You're standing in grace. And the Holy Spirit is upon you. These are tremendous dynamics in a Christian's life. Sometimes people don't realize that sometimes they get whacked by the Holy Spirit and you know it. It's different in everybody's life. I got whacked, but there you go. And these, here's a little picture. First of all, you're standing in grace. Wonderful. Are you standing in the grace of God? Not just visiting it. You're standing in the grace room. This is the grace room. There's all kinds of stuff. It's a buffet. Look, it's better than a Chinese buffet. They even got sushi. But beyond that, they got the Indian food. Well, I mean, they've got the peace with God. They got the forgiveness. There's joy. There's love. Oh, the grace room is full of things, all given to you freely because you're a child of God. You should pick it up anytime you want. What did it say in Romans 5:1? Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Praise God. No more war with God. It's over. You got peace. I just put these three goodies on the table, but there's a lot more. You know, there's all kinds of ways that the Chinese can wrap up buns and stuff. So it's just all grace. It's all eat. You pay. There was one price paid. Now you're in there, but you only have an hour and 45 minutes, and then they kick you out. No. You stay in the grace room. How many of you Christians don't get out of the grace room? Don't be like that Chinese buffet that says, hey, an hour and a half, you're out. I can see you putting those the wool balls in your pocket. Come on, out. Yeah. Not the case with the grace room. You're in there, enjoy the hors d'oeuvres, the whole thing. It's all yours. And you entered by the door of faith. It said you received your introduction by faith. Now, faith is very important. You need to exercise faith. And faith gets more important as you get along because you'll find many times you have to act by faith without feeling. Maybe you don't feel so saved and feel so spiritual. And the Lord says, by faith, you stand. And you do. And you find God with you. So that's an amazing thing. And the gift of the Holy Spirit. Wow, the Holy Spirit has so much to do with your life inside and out. It's amazing, the Holy Spirit. Now, we could stand in this grace room and eat the hors d'oeuvres off the buffet for the rest of our lives. The only trouble is one day we look through the window. And what's that window? It's the window of hope. And what's it looking out to? Glory. You're not only saved, but you're in the grace room, but you're going to glory. It's right over there. Look through the window. There you go. And once you see the glory room, well, you know, it's like the grace room. It's got the, you know, wonderful stuff. But the glory rooms, everything's gold. Everything's glorious. Everything's beautiful. There's the God of glory. There's the Jesus of glory. There's the saints in glory. There's glory. And you say, I want to get the glory. And then the Lord says, okay, well, here's how you do it. And so we rejoice in our tribulations also, because the tribulations is the road from grace to glory. So we go through some things like self-denial and various things. You see, as it says there in Romans 5, not only this, but we exult in our tribulations. Why would you exult in your tribulations? What are you, some kind of a masochist? You say, yippee, I'm going through tough times. Come join me. No. No, it's because you know the goal. You see, you tasted the glory. And every Christian has tasted just a little bit of glory. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. It's better than marzipan. It's just wonderful. Once you taste it, you gain a taste for it. You kind of like that sauce. I think I want some more. And you have to go through the hallway of tribulation right into the glory room where you and I may soon go, at least me. All right. So it's by God's grace and standing in the grace room that we live as the new creation. You should never move out of the grace room. It's always there for you. And it's by the grace of God you go from a sinner to a saint. You go from grace to glory. Because grace provides an inward witness to you that you're a child of God. Grace, by grace you know that God loves you and he's encouraging you in the walk. That never changes. That never changes. God never stops encouraging you. Never, never. Because you're living in the grace of God. And grace's inward surge of life strengthens you to do the will of God. The things you could never have done before, you can do now by the grace of God within you. So today, now we want to see a little bit more about this cross and self-denial. Now you realize, didn't realize it. I don't know if they told you the full package. Now, some of you found out you need to ask forgiveness for your sins and you're going to be saved and one day you're going to go to heaven. Now, that's only part of the package. Here's the next part of the package. You are going to be tied in to a whole bunch of other people that you can never get rid of. When they weep, you're going to weep. When they rejoice, you're going to rejoice. So hope that all your brothers and sisters rejoice. You can have a great time. And so you become a Christian. You say, what's happening to me? It's pandemonium. Ah, yes. So it begins. Now, I was asked to share on denying yourself in terms of the body of Christ and the church, which it's hard to do because it has to do with our personal lives. And Jim is stealing most of my stuff anyway. He goes into my room at night and he slips my notes, puts them up on his crummy little thing. You know, he's got three words up there and he goes for 10 minutes. I just move. I'm moving. You know what I'm saying? So we're going to be touching. I love Jim. I really love him. But I'm going to be touching on some of the same stuff. So I hope you'll understand. But my perspective is a little bit regarding the body life. Because, see, you've entered into something and, man, it's really something. See, for by one spirit we were all baptized into one body. That's everybody in this room plus Aunt Elizabeth. Right? Everybody. You've been incorporated. That means embodied, right? There you are, right there. You see, John? Now look very closely. There's about 3 million people around you right there. And you're part of something big. You're part of something much bigger than yourself. And it's going to involve some self-denial. Yeah, for sure. And the thing about it is that's strange and a mystery is that the church is the only living corporate entity in the world. Now, there is no other corporation in the world that's alive. I mean, you might think Apple's alive, but they're not. Or Google is alive, but they're just oogles. The body of Christ is alive. That's to say that Jesus Christ is alive in his body, and it's a living mechanism, a living organism. So we have this mysterious verse here in 1 Corinthians 12, 12. Even as the body is one and yet has many members, well, there you and I are. And all the members of the body, though there are many, are one body, well, there you and I are. So also is the Christ, is what the scriptures say. We say, wait a minute. I thought he was talking about the church. Well, he is. But the church is Christ. Now, this has just gone a whole nother level of beyond us. You are now part of Christ himself. You remember when Paul was persecuting the Christians, and Jesus spoke to him on the road to Damascus and says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul says, oh, Jesus, I never persecuted you. I persecuted the people in your church. And Jesus de facto said, when you touch somebody in the church, you're touching me. Because this is a living thing. And you're about a living thing. Then the Lord Jesus is your head and he knows exactly what's going on and he wants your total cooperation. And that's why you can imagine there's some need for some crunch and some self-denial. All right. Moving right along. Here we go. That's okay, sister. All week she's been squished like a pack of potato chips in that dorm. She knows what it is. There you go. All right? So you're part of a mystery. You're part of a mystery because you're an individual, and yet you're included in something that is one big individual that crosses the globe. And really, every time we break bread together, take the Lord's table, we're actually taking the Lord's table with every person on this planet who has taken the Lord's table during that day, because we're all one together. It's an amazing mystery, and it does things in your life. So our life, this new creation, is interrelated with Jesus and the saints. It's no longer your own life. You've been bought with a price. All right, so how do we enter into body life now subjectively? Objectively, from the moment you were saved, the Spirit baptized you into the body of Christ. But now in your experience, how do you enter into the body of Christ? By consecration. I beseech you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's consecration. You present yourself to God, your body, I present my body, you present your body. We present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. That's the consecration. Now, I love this translation. I mean, you know, sometimes the Message really clear makes things very wonderful and clear. I don't know if you can read that whole thing. I'll just read it to you. This is Romans 12, 1 and 2, according to Eugene Peterson, who translated the Message. It says, take your everyday ordinary life, and you're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it. Don't you do that. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Wonderful. If you find the little Message, you can look that up on any Bible software or something you got online. Look at the Message version. It's really a wonderful thing. But here you go. You consecrate your life. You lay it down. And a miracle happens. You lay down your body as a living sacrifice, and you become part of the body of Christ. E pluribus unum. Right? Now, I know all you Canadians don't understand that. That we Americans know Latin very well. And E pluribus unum means out of many, one. That's the motto of the United States, of the United States. Out of many states, one union. E pluribus unum. But E pluribus Jesus, out of many, one body in Christ. It's a miracle. But practically, you experience it when you lay down your life. Say, okay, Lord, I'm in. I'm in the body of Christ. I'm part of your church. I'm under your headship. I want to function as a member. There you go. There you go. New life discoveries are made. You find in verse Romans 12, 3, that God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So don't you tell me you don't have faith, because God has allotted to you a measure of faith. I don't know if it's a pinch or the size of a grain of mustard seed or a little bigger, but there you go. You got a measure. Second of all, we each have gifts. It says it right there in Romans 12, 6. We each have gifts that differ according to the grace given us. So don't say you have no gift, because you're serving as a member of the body of Christ, and God gives you faith to do it, and God gives you a gift to do it. And then in chapter 12, verse 6, he says, and each of us is to exercise that gift by faith. You have a gift, now you need to exercise. You say, well, I don't even know what it is. That's okay. You've got the grace of God. Enter in by faith, and you'll discover it. So don't give me this who me stuff. Because some of you teenagers are not even teenagers anymore. You're in your 20s and you're still passive. Out of the question. John was less than 20 years old when he probably walked with Jesus. You think he said, well, I'm going to wait till I'm 35 before I say something in worship time in the assembly? No, he had grace, he had faith, and he exercised it. You have grace, you have faith. And it's some self-denial to exercise it, isn't it? How many of you know you can step out on the limb can break off, and you can look like a fool? See, that's part of faith. You can really do something stupid. Can we sing some song number 820? You finally blurt it out. The trouble is, there's no 820 in the hymn book. And forever, people are wondering, what was she thinking? Well, there you go. You're going to have to step out. Step out. That's the way the body of Christ works. You don't just lay around and say, I'm just oozing in here with the body. I'm just part of the big plasmic flow here. No. You're a part, you see, a member of the body. When you deny yourself, you engage in body life. And as it says in Ephesians 4, then all of the parts, like ligaments, joined and held together, the body of Christ is built up. So let me put it simply to you. You know what? Your participation in the body is absolutely necessary, or the body is weakened. Bad example, but if you have five people in your family, and you all happen to harvest your corn crop, and one of the five is unwilling to work, it really hurts the whole family, you know? So that's why being a family of farmers is so beautiful. It's a beautiful thing because you all have to work together. It's the same in the body of Christ. If somebody's laying back, if somebody's being passive, if somebody's trying to hide, it hurts the whole body. We have yet here, we're on the brink, but we have yet here to enter into a total freedom, even this week. But it'll come when some of you guys who are lagging and hiding come out in the open and give your part, you see. That's when the body is a beautiful thing. But when we begin to serve in the body, a strange thing begins to befall us as the cross begins to work in us. Now we know the cross is the epicenter of human history because when Jesus died, old Adam died, and now Christ is the new last Adam. But we didn't know that the cross is the epicenter of your life and God's working in your life. And you just want to get ahead ABC and grow up and become a function and serve and this and that and learn more. But the cross is at the epicenter of your life. And there's a necessity of some denying of self and some things going on before you can just go up like that. So that's what we're looking at tonight. So now here we should all be the body of Christ, freely willing to offer, freely willing to share, ask for a song, pray, help your brother, sister, witness to somebody who's not a Christian. We should be at that point. But we have these natural impulses, like some people are always feel unworthy. I am too unworthy to serve. I've heard adults say that. And it's nonsense. Of course you're not worthy. Of course you're not. You don't have an inferiority complex. You're inferior. You can't do it. It's not even an issue you're unworthy. The issue is now the master, the head, the body says, the head of the body, Jesus, says, do it. He said, but no, I can't. I'm unworthy. Well, I know that, but I still asked you to do it. You know, we got to get past that. I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's that your daddies are too tough on you. And they expect perfection, and you always live under the cloud of never meeting his standards. But we are unworthy. But by his grace, we take the grace he's given us. We exercise it by faith, and the Lord does his work. Some people say, oh, well, I can't. I'm too shy. I'm just so shy. Well, your shy is flesh. Get over it. Shyness is not an excuse. Oh, but that's my natural temperament. Well, get over it. It may be harder for you to step out, but you still need to step out. It's actually no harder than everybody's flesh is equally hard to overcome. I don't know if you realize that. If you think shyness is tougher than something else, forget it. No. Some people are too stupid. They say, I can't. Yeah. These Darwin Awards are really something. Somebody says, you know, I can't serve in the body of Christ. I don't know enough of the Bible. And I'm hearing this guy talking about denying myself. I can't even find my Bible. He's talking. I'm too stupid. I can't possibly serve. Yeah, forget about it. The Lord loves stupid people. Serve. well, I'm so proud of me. I would serve, but really, you know, this group isn't good enough for me. Well, I think you're mistaken. Some people are too worldly. Now, the thing that's important about this chick is that she's wearing a cross around her neck. That's how we all can recognize she's a Christian. But the rest of it, I don't know. But when I come in a young people's meeting like this, this is where most people are at. You're too complicated. People ask me questions that I can't even figure out. I said, did you get that from my message? No, but I've been thinking about it. And I went up into the third plateau and I came down and as I put a prism together and I figured it out and there it was. It was sort of a rhombus. Do you think? No, I fall too fast. I crash too hard. I care too much. I forgive too easy. I wait too long. I'm too much of a nerd. Whatever. You're too complicated. The body of Christ is simple. You're just a toe. Flex the toe. Okay, now, is this basic self-denial 101, right? Don't think you're the head prophet or something like that. All you got to do is, whatever you're supposed to do. If you're supposed to burp, do it. This is simple. All right, so inevitably, because of these natural propensities, we hit the no wall of the cross as we're serving God. Suddenly we ram into the wall and say, wait a minute, what's happened? I started out and things are going wrong. As we're serving the Lord. Now, you see, the Lord lets you serve and get into your own mess. See, you're teaching Sunday school, doing a great job. Maybe you're teaching even a high school department. And you had a good message. You pulled it together by reading some different stuff. You plucked from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You had a good thing from the brain, and you shared something from the brain. But you got through, and you say, well, you know what? There's something. He just wasn't alive. I don't know. Our brother Stephen Kong, once again, was sharing out on the West Coast about his early career. And you know what? He got saved at 15. You know, by the time he was 13 or 14, he was already preaching. And how did he do it? He went to his dad's bookshelf and read some sermons, the famous sermon guys, and he memorized the sermons. So he could preach sermons. He wasn't even a Christian. Now, some people like to serve out of their brain, but you'll find that that kind of service doesn't help the body so much. There's some people who are just too dependent on their mind. They think they can figure this out and that out, and then they try to explain it to people, and people say, duh, huh? Like all of you are saying right now. Well, what's this guy saying? Or sometimes you have this momentary flash as you're serving God. You know, I'm doing this out of my own strength. This is my own. This isn't God's strength. I don't know. Or the worldly wisdom we use to get some job done in the church. Wasn't it wonderful? And it all backfires on us. What are you talking about? We got the best pastor in New Jersey. How could it all go wrong? Oh, it's because men were thinking with their worldly wisdom. Or sometimes our serving, you know, we're serving God, so we work together with somebody else working in the Sunday school department. It's, you know, me and sister so-and-so, and we serve for a couple of weeks. Next day, we're fighting each other, disagreeing, like Euodia and Syntyche. You know who they are? Sweetie and Lucky, you know them? In Philippians chapter 4, Euodia and Syntyche, Paul says, get along, will you? You two servants of the gospel, get along. But now we start serving, and serving leads to fighting. Well, I say we do. I say we have 7 songs, and we need only 4 guitars and a lute. No, we need a trumpet, and then we have a big fight. We're trying to build a worship team, and ends up in a debacle. It's because our flesh got in there. Things got into a whole kind of thing. See. So the question, of course, is why does the cross sometimes block and frustrate our Christian service? Well, the answer I just gave you. Because until the cross deals with our flesh and our service, we can't serve by his life. We're serving by our life. You've all heard the saying, but you learn by experience. A Christian cannot live the Christian life. Only Christ can live the Christian life. And you've got to be able to. Got to make that exchange in you, and that's a painful thing. And so there you are, right there. Milk on your lips, in default mode, living by the flesh, saying, I can do it. Somebody tells you to do something, I can do that. Yeah, I can do it. Sure, no problem. Well, you can do it, but it doesn't mean that it's going to be done the right way. I'm a good person. So many Christians think they're a good person. Well, that's part of the problem. I'm trying to be crucified. I love people who say that. It means they have no idea what the gospel says. They are crucified. God needs me to do his work. It's because, you know what? My brain is the size of Pennsylvania. God is looking for like a mega computer brain guy. And the Lord says, give me some guy who doesn't know much, but who will listen to me. And this is a real option, you know. So the world has taught us all these kind of lies, like I'm a good person, I can do it. And I know most of you believe you can do. If God asks you to do something, your first response will be, yeah, I can do it. I mean, you might say, oh, no, not me. But really, you're thinking, now let's see, how can I do that? So we all go through that, see? Our flesh is a problem within us. It must be exposed, strained out, crucified. And Jim stole my notes on Romans 7, but there you go. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. The willing is present in me, but the doing of it is not. For the good that I want, I don't do, but I practice the very evil I don't want. Wow. Flesh is really standing in the way, keeping you from doing what you should and making you do what you don't want. It's a problem. There's a kind of a deep conspiracy going on, and I like this. When the Bible calls you carnal and fleshly, this is what it means. The real life that serves God is out of your spirit, by the Holy Spirit, through your soul and your body. But it starts out when the Spirit is centrally in charge. But the conspiracy against the Spirit is this. Your body and your soul is much stronger than your spirit. Your spirit is still a still small voice and gaining strength. But your body, and especially your soul, that is your mind, your emotions, and your will, are strong. And you stand against the Spirit, and you do it your own natural way. It's just so easy to do that. And it causes problems. So we say, this is what our flesh is. It's our automatic actions and reactions without reference to God. Like that guy says, I can't help it. I'm just quick-tempered. Like that's an excuse? Or I'm not opinionated. I'm just always right. The carnality of our flesh is so natural to us and so ingrained in us that we're unaware of its pervasive nature. You and I don't realize how much we depend upon ourselves, but this is something the Lord is going to straighten out, right? Our flesh is under the influence of things of the world. I mean, if you really do enough video games, you become a maniac, that's all. People are just maniacs. They've just shot too many people, driven too fast. Reality is you can't do that. Or some people get taken by music. Now, you wanted me to put rock music there, but classical music can hook you just as bad. And, of course, some people influenced by money. These things all play in the back of our minds by romance. Why are you here? Well, I'm checking out the chicks. Some people are into whatever that is, tattoos. Some people into style. They want to be one of those plastics. Unfortunately, too many, way too many people into pornography. It used to be hard to get. When I was a kid, it was impossible. Now, it's just runaway. It's just runaway. Among Christians as well as non. Absolutely brings a darkness into your life. Absolutely. You can try to hide it, work around it. That darkness in your life by your addiction to a pornography is not going to go away until the Lord can deal with that thing. Some people, even sports people, all they want is sports. All they think is sports. All they care about is sports. Well, I mean, sports may be a part of your life. You might even do well on a team, but that doesn't mean your life is for sports. There's a real difference there. But you see, all of these things influence us and how we do things and what we think about ourselves and so on and so forth. We're going to show many more things. But our flesh becomes easily enslaved by outward things. They come and grab us, you see. There's nothing neutral in this world. Every aspect of life in the world has a hook in it that can snag you and take you away from simple distraction to besetting sin. That's a fish hook, a beautiful golden one, I think that is right there. What do I mean? You know, because we don't know ourselves, the enemy has something out there to snag you and distract you. Whether it's the pursuit of philosophy, whether it's you want to major in psychology, whether it's you're just going to do business like a crazy man for 20 years and become a multimillionaire and retire by the time you're 30. You know, all these kinds of things. It hooks people. Then they turn around at 60 years old and their money has slipped through their pockets and they've been a slave for years. The enemy snags you with good things as well as bad. You see, that's the thing. And so Christians get caught, old and young people get caught. It's because our flesh is always looking for something outward to give us meaning, to so people can know that I'm a somebody. Here we are, you know. That's a Joe Palooka bop bag. It stands about this tall. And when I was a kid, I had one. And that thing's a blow-up thing. But it's got some sand on the bottom. So whenever you punch it, it comes back up. You can punch your flesh down. Stay down. The flesh. There's even religious flesh. Oh, I want to please God. I want to be recognized as a real man of God. I want to be like Paul, Saul, the zealous. We want to incorporate our worldly ideas, our worldly methods, everything. Oh, we may try beating ourselves up. Oh, I want to be more spiritual. You start beating yourself up. Oh, yeah, that's really going to work. Sure. Our flesh tries to rededicate itself. Oh, I know I did wrong this time, Lord, but now I promise to try harder. I'll get up at 4 a.m. and read your Bible. I'll read and pray, and I'll suffer to pay you back. That's all religious flesh. The Lord says, no. Of course, religious flesh can't last too long. It's like a fever. You get religious fever. Have you ever seen somebody gets religious fever? You know them. They're part of your fellowship. Somebody comes in and suddenly, you know, they're all gung-ho and they really love the Lord and everything. They last for a couple months and next thing you know, where are they? Well, the fever broke. It was just a religious thing, see? But religious flesh gets discouraged. Plagues of doubting. See, on the left is a doubting locust because it has the question marks. And the resolve locust is going to get eaten up in a second there. A religious flesh are the good intentions that distract us, and this guy's all tied down by his cell phone or his many cell phones. And eventually our religious flesh leads into condemnation. Like the time the vacuum cleaner said to the guy, I quit. I'm fed up with you pushing me around. And you've been serving in the Sunday school for 4 years and nobody's appreciated and all they've done is criticize you and you quit. That's it, yeah. You're mad at somebody. But eventually condemnation takes over and you become like this poor old gray pooch in the funk. You feel like I'm left out. I'm on the outside. Nobody loves me. Especially God doesn't love me. Look at this dog. This dog is not even loved by God. This is a miserable dog. This is a miserable Christian. Because they've tried to serve by their own strength and they've gotten rejected and held down. And it's gotten to the place where they're just condemned. People just do things the wrong way because of their flesh. Like this guy, he started out well, but I never finish anything. Yeah. Have you seen Christians like that? Not in the power of the life of the Spirit, for sure. Our serving gets so complicated, it ends up in a mess. Our plan. What's our plan? Okay, there's P plus L and A plus N. And we get, and the plan goes out the window. It's just so complicated. What did you do to the simple plan to God, you know? Our best intentions in serving keep getting criticized by those around us. We can't imagine why, because we're God's favorite child. And those over you and you're serving in the church and those over you who don't really quite approve of you and all you can do is feel the rejection of it. It's because the only way our flesh is exposed is by hitting the wall of the cross. So when we're not talking about self-denial, we're actually talking about the fact that in a strange economy in God's working, you are denied. You are denied. You don't have to deny self. Yourself is denied. You hit the wall. You're trying. It's not working. It's getting heavier. It's a burden. The flesh becomes very burdened. What stopped us? How come we were serving? Because every Christian starts out serving. And many Christians end up hitting the wall, right? Well, Paul puts it this way to the Galatians. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Ah, you began by the Spirit, but then the flesh took over and you started doing things in your own fleshly skill. So a war begins to rage within you. You know these verses about walking in the Spirit and not in the works of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. Can you believe that fight's going on in you? Yeah. Flesh against the Spirit and the Spirit against flesh. And they're in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, brothers and sisters, I just make a statement. I don't have to prove it. I think you realize it. There's so many Christians who are just serving out of their flesh, serving out of their genius, serving out of their personality, serving out of their willful strength. And in the end, it gets them nowhere. And it's not pleasing to God. Those are the people that Jesus ends up saying, they say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do great things? And the Lord says, I didn't know you. You never did things my way. You just did things your way. Now, if we don't understand that the cross is working in our lives and let it do its work, we come to that kind of a place where we've done a lot of religious things for nothing. It hasn't worked out. It's actually done the opposite of what we have been hoping. Ah. And so this happens in church life. Flesh, fighting flesh, causing problems. You remember the church of Corinth. They were doing so many things messed up. I'm telling you, Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 7 says, you're not behind in gifts. You're not behind in revelations. You're not behind in ministry. You know so much. You have so much. And yet, he says in 1 Corinthians 3, you're like children. You're just fighting each other by the flesh. You're saying, I like this preacher better than that preacher. Let's keep this preacher. Let's not have this guy come. And they're fighting over immorality. They're fighting over the Lord's table. They're fighting over the gifts of the Spirit. It's because they're Christians and they started out with life. But their life, inertia began to set in because of the flesh. We often start out in life by the Spirit. And then flesh brings in an inertia. And the Corinthian church was struggling with so many fights. Young people's groups. I've seen this in college groups. College groups get together and they start off well in the fall. They're all prayed up. And then after a while, they get the wheels going. And it gets to be more of just a human operation than a Spirit-led operation. And the inertia starts to set in. And we say, what's gone wrong? It started out right. What happened? Did you begin by the Spirit and end in the flesh? Well, there we go. Paul's remedy for the Corinthian church was, I spoke the word of the cross to you, and I speak it to you now. You need to take that fight to the cross. You need to take that difference to the cross. You need to take the Lord's table and the way you're taking it to the cross. You need to reexamine the way you're using your spiritual gifts. You need to reexamine what you're thinking about marriage. All that needs to be taken to the cross if it's going to come through in a living way that God appreciates. Now, here's the wonderful good news. This is the good news. Thank the Lord the cross has been working on us. From the time you're a Christian, the cross starts working on you. And it's dealing with that flesh. Something's got to be done there. Paul can say, looking back there in Galatians 6, 14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul's been through a process, a crucifying process, that's brought him to the place where he's free as a servant of God, as he's living in the Spirit. Now, in the church, fortunately, we have three great friends that help us come to the end of ourselves and embrace the cross. First is Dr. Logos. It says in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So thank God we have the Word of God. The Word of God gets in and starts to strip away soul from spirit, and you begin to see where your flesh is involved. The Word of God is a way that teaches us the cross. So the Word shines, stops us in our tracks. We deny ourselves of its lies and the darkness. We confess our sins, we come again into the light. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. Listen, this is what Paul's saying, the value of scripture. Listen, It's profitable for correction, reproof, teaching, training in righteousness. So the Word of God's very helpful in this whole matter of dealing with our lives in the cross. Then second is Miss Spiritucci. She's another teacher. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Now, of course, you guys realize, right, this, we're not talking about a teacher, Miss Spiritucci. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, right? You understand that, okay. But she is a teacher who stays with you and teaches you. Sometimes she kind of folds up on you when you're doing things wrong. She teaches patiently 24/7. We learn when she's hurt. You know, you can come to the place where you can sense when the Holy Spirit is hurt, when the Holy Spirit's grieved, when the Holy Spirit's quenched, and when the Holy Spirit is burning with pure fire in your life. That's your teacher. That teacher brings us to the cross. The Holy Spirit is faithful, sanctifier, comforter, helper. She teaches us how to walk and serve in the right kind of way. And then Coach Soma. All right, Soma is the word for body. All right? You also not only have the Word and the Holy Spirit, but you have the body of Christ. And the body of Christ, you're related to them, and they are disciplining you as well as the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. You know this famous passage of Jesus speaking in Matthew 18 about church life. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. If not, take one or two more with you. And if not, tell it to the whole church. Our lives become disciplined by the body of Christ. Thank God for Coach Soma. Have you ever had a tough coach? Have you in the sports? I had one particularly tough coach in football when I was in high school. He was tough. But boy, he was the one who helped me improve more than any other coach. You know, Coach Soma, the body of Christ, brothers and sisters around you are in the process of disciplining and training you, those who are godly anyway. And you need to take that discipline and not just switch churches all the time when something gets a little difficult, you see. All right, you know, Coach Soma puts you in, takes you out of the game. Hey, Coach, I want to be in the game. Nope, you're going out right now. Coach, I don't want to go in. You're in. Hey, Jim Boggs, you wrote a book about it. You can see that, right? The body holds you back sometimes when you're not ready. The body pushes you forward when you're in hiding. The body yokes you up to help you serve in a more perfect way. Thank God for the body of Christ. It is our main teacher. If you want to serve God, the body of Christ is your main teacher, teaching you, disciplining you, holding you back, encouraging you, pushing you forward. This is how God brings us to the cross and this personal crisis. Now, in this crisis, when we get corrected and everything, we try everything using our own ability before we come to Galatians 2:20, right? You know, when Jesus said, I've got to go to the cross, and Peter says, no, Lord, I don't want you to go. You know, Peter didn't really think Jesus had to go to the cross for him. He thought he was a pretty good guy. Maybe he needed to be changed a lot. But Peter had no idea. He was a hopeless sinner, destined for hell unless Jesus went to the cross. Do you realize that? So don't go to the cross, Jesus. If Peter only realized what a sinner he was, he would have realized the importance of Jesus going. But that was Peter's flesh. So typical of how we have a wrong understanding of things. And the Holy Frustrator, that's your best friend. That's the Holy Spirit. And sometimes the Holy Spirit is the Holy Frustrator because he won't let you get away with anything. He keeps denying yourself when you want to express yourself. You want to express ego, he keeps denying you, taking away circumstances and chances because he's going to deal with your self-confidence, your self-sufficiency, your self-reliance, your self-effort, your self-centeredness, which is the core of your life and mine until the Lord can do his wonderful work. All right? Like Stargate, Galatians 2:20 gives us the right coordinates to go through the cross gate. Now, all of this holding down, all of this inertia, all of this pressing down your flesh, it causes great excruciating pain, as Paul relates in Romans chapter 7, because he wanted to serve Jesus so bad, and he was held down because of his flesh in so many ways. But he had to learn the coordinates of the cross gate. And here is my explanation. Dr. Logos commands, Do this, do that. That's why the law is so important to us. Of course, we find out we can't do it. So you have to learn that, right? You hear a command and then you try and you can't do it. That starts bringing you to the end of yourself. And then Miss Spiritucci continually convicts us. Come on now. You're a child of God. You can't serve out of yourself. You need to serve by the life of Christ. We grow to hate ourselves. This is a very introspective season in people's lives. And it's very hard to talk about this because there's a whole other side. That's the positive side, which I hope to touch on tomorrow. But right now, it's all negative. Right now, yourself is being dealt with. And many Christians go through a period where they just hate themselves because they failed so many times. They failed the Lord. They haven't been faithful. They've broken their promises. They've gotten off the altar, whatever you want to call it. They've gone back fishing. And you come to the place where you realize, you know, I think Peter hated himself after he denied the Lord. It's just really a terrible thing. Meanwhile, Coach Soma is pressing us into something larger. He says, no, come on, you need to keep going. There's something bigger involved. There's something bigger. But you're ready to give up and quit the team. Strange thing is, despite our failures, we want the Lord more desperately than ever. It is a complex position to be in. You know you're a failure. You know what you're doing isn't pleasing the Lord, but you want him more than ever. Man, you're torn. Man, that's an important place to be in. Because you're actually going to give up your failure in pursuit of the Lord. And so you come to the seventh coordinate, which is a revelation. All of this leads up to a revelation. All of this leads up to a moment where you see something that changes your life. And it's when you see, as Paul says, that you've been crucified with Christ. Now, that doesn't mean it's something in the future. It means it's something that's already happened. You've been struggling so long, trying to be his servant, and then you see that you've already been crucified with Christ. The issues are over. Your old man is dead. Your flesh can be dealt with because the old man's been crucified. Now, it's something like this. And I say, now, we're talking about serious things and deep things, perhaps things over your head at the present time. But the more you try to serve the Lord, the more you'll find this dynamic in your life of the Lord pulling you and your flesh in frustration until you realize your life is not to be lived out of your flesh anymore. You see, as a finished fact, that your old man has been co-crucified with Christ. At the same moment, you discover an abiding life within you that raises you up in a new law of the Spirit of life, even as our brother was sharing at the introduction tonight. This is what Victor was sharing the first night. We cannot do the law, but we can do the life of Christ. And so we set our mind on the Spirit. We begin to walk in his power. Flesh is neutralized. We're able to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We're able to put to death the deeds of the flesh, as it says in Galatians 5:4. You can't put to death the deeds of the flesh until you realize that you've been crucified. And then the Holy Spirit, Christ living in you, can do these things that you couldn't do. Just a couple of illustrations and we're through here. The life of Christ crucified within can deal with our flesh. Now, you remember, this is Jacob in his own strength pulling that rock off the thing because he was so in love with Rachel. And there's Rachel standing there looking all innocent when actually she's sending out vibrations. I want you. I want you. You know how girls do. Anyway, there's Jacob by his own strength, operating out of his own strength. And you know what kind of trouble Jacob got into because he did everything out of his own strength. But once he was crucified, as it were, once he'd been wrestled with and broken, he learned as Israel, as his name was changed, how to operate by God's life and not his own. Ah, yes, you see. Because you've died and your life is hid with Christ and God. One died for all, therefore all died, that they that live should no longer live for themselves, but for him. Now, you know all these verses, but do you know this experience? That's what we're talking about here, see. We can say, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I can do all things through him, who strengthens me. Not I can do anything I want. It's a whole new life. So we've talked about this thing. Okay. The power of the cross. Once we come to the end of ourselves and realize we've been crucified with Christ, we're finally able to pick up our cross and follow him. You can't pick up your cross in your own strength and carry it very far. You may try. Now, whoever imagined our flesh would cause such trouble? I mean, here you got saved. You thought, okay, my sins are forgiven. Hey, I'm on good ground now. I'm going to go serve. And the further you get, the more you say like Paul, oh, Lord, who will deliver me from this body of flesh? Only in church life can the Word and the Spirit really sanctify us from these influences of our former life. And, of course, this is a lifelong process. As we live in church life, these three elements of the Word and the Spirit and the body of Christ continue to work on us, and bringing us to the end of ourselves and bringing us through the cross onto resurrection side. Now, there's two final things here. One, when you go through the cross and deny yourself and come to the end of yourself in this particular way, out on the other side, there is no longer a no, there's a yes. That's what the Lord's trying to get at. He wants you to live by his life, and there's a divine yes, a divine grace in our lives. There is a freedom, there is a liberty that comes through this process. Even as you studied in your devotion this morning, that freedom that it was speaking about actually comes through this process as you come out on the other side in resurrection, which we'll talk about next time. But during this period, the cross denies us and holds us back. And this is a crisis sincere servants have to go through. But there is one final mystery that in our misery we discover. And what is that? What's the final mystery? I mean, this is the low, this is difficult stuff, man. This is coming to the end of yourself, being dealt with by the cross. It's a time of misery in a certain way, except for one thing which you discover that makes it all upside. And what is that? This is how you really get to know Jesus. It's not in the good times so much, but it's when you realize how bad your flesh is and how much you get yourself in trouble and how much you're depending on this and that. And as you're broken and as the Lord deals with you and as the Spirit is working on you, it isn't that you feel cut off and separated from God and a loser and somebody who's not made it. This is exactly the time he comes so close to you that you can't believe it. And what Jesus shows you is he finally gets you to the place where he says, now look, you see my yoke? And I'm just a humble ox here. I'm not going to bite. Put your neck in the yoke. Come on and learn from me. So humble. You know, I say this. I know maybe it sounds like a little mystery to us, but our biggest problem is we are too haughty to meet Jesus. But if we can be humbled enough, can I put it this way? It sounds a little strange. Jesus is lower than we are. He's more humble than we are. He's more honest. He's more humble. He's more willing to take you on. You know, he's willing to stick with you. He's already committed to that. But as long as you're such a wise guy, you can't meet him yet. You're too high. That's why I sang that song last night, Losing is Winning. It all looks much clearer looking up from the ground. And what you meet there is Jesus. And the guy who wrote that hymn back 100 years ago, whatever, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. You read that hymn and you can see what somebody's been through. And what he discovered is, I've got the closest friend who's never going to leave me. I'm not afraid anymore that he is going to leave me. I know that he loves me. He picks me up all the time. He helps me, especially when I'm despairing and discouraged. It's that time when you're going through these things, you really get to meet Jesus. And he becomes your friend. I've said this probably every year, but you know, we say that Jesus is our friend, but Jesus says that you're his friend during this kind of experience. So the Gospel of Luke shows that Jesus was an ox. That's the picture there in that thing right there. Sometimes you think of him as the lion or the king and all these things. But Luke says, no. Take my yoke. Learn from me. I'm meek and lowly. I'm the lowly Jesus. I'm very human as well as divine. See, most Christians think of him totally as divine. They don't really catch on that he's so human. So human. You can't catch him on anything. He understands everything about humanity because he is one. But he wants to be your friend. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. Well, that's the lesson we learn. Tomorrow night, a little bit of this dying daily that has to do with the body of Christ. Up on the other side, up on resurrection side, and a whole new way of life before us. Let's pray. Lord, I forgive me, Lord. I tried to share things, and I don't know if I went too far, too long, or whatever. But I do know that in the lives of some of your people here, you're drawing them to the end of themselves, and it must be excruciating for them, as it is for all of us who experience this kind of thing. I pray that you'll draw very near to those who love you and are willing to go through this kind of discipline. We know there's many who are afraid to try, many who are afraid to jump in, many are afraid to open their mouth, but we're so thankful for those who are willing to try, to fail, and to discover your life. Lord, we're so thankful that these lessons are before us in the scriptures, and we know that we need to deny ourselves. And now as we hear some of the downside, Lord, prepare us for the upside, because there's a great and glorious reason for all of this that we go through. We want to be on that life side. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you right now with what we're going through. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.